So good morning, church. Happy to be here with you all this Sabbath morning. And also happy to see some familiar faces, but also some faces that I haven't seen in a while. And so this is so great, so great. We are actually almost at the back end of our prayer series, Teach Us to Pray. And so we are almost at the very end of that series. And what we want to do is we want to be intentional about living and seeking Jesus, practicing Jesus, living with Jesus, and doing the Jesus stuff. You know, at the very end of our series, I do hope that you are just craving and wanting a much closer relationship with Christ, because that's what we're all about. Amen. Here in this church, we're about just not just knowing Jesus, but experiencing Jesus. And so we are actually gearing in to our Vision Clinic that's coming up on Sunday, May 18th. Please put that in your calendars and pray for that, because as missional citizens of the kingdom, we believe in part of the things that we do in the church. They're all about servicing others and being a service for others and building kingdom here on earth and to bring others closer to Jesus. And so we want to... when we have those service outreach opportunities, we want to reach our community for God. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Dear God, we're about to open the Bible this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out in a mighty way. And Lord, through your word, we pray, Father, that we would grow closer to you. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. And so we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. I know it's not by chance. You want to speak to us. You want to meet us where we are. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would touch us in such a way that we would know that we have been with Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. And I just want to begin this morning. We have just finished going line by line through Luke 11, which is Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer. We have gone line by line, but what happens after the Lord's Prayer? And just to refresh us here together, there's a story here in the Bible. There's a parable that Jesus says right after he finishes with the Lord's Prayer. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor's name? Yes. Now, don't tell me this, you know. Don't tell me if they're good or bad. You know, just we're in the church. Keep that to yourself. But have you ever had an annoying neighbor? And it's interesting, you know, those... The place where I'm living in currently, it's kind of nerve-wracking sometimes, because if somebody moves away, it's like the luck of the draw. You don't know who's coming in. It's like, man, who's coming in this time? Oh, they're going to be a good neighbor? Are they going to be a bad neighbor? Or are they going to be an annoying neighbor? And so if you have had that experience, then you can resonate with Jesus' parable. at the very end of the Lord's Prayer. Go with me to Luke chapter 11 if you're not there already. Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start verse 5. Notice the annoying, pestering neighbor. Surprisingly, Jesus says, be the annoying neighbor. Look what it says here. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Are we there?
Yes.
Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And then Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock at the door and it will be opened for you. What a parable. What a parable. What an annoying neighbor also. You see, Jesus is living in this honor-shame society. In the culture, in the Mediterranean, I don't know if you ever had an experience, but that's even true today, where hospitality is considered this high honor. And so if you have a guest into your home, it's an incredible opportunity to show or to express hospitality. But it also comes at a great risk. Because what about if I invite my friend to come to my house? And then when I invite my friend, let's say that I ran out of food or I don't have enough food to feed him. I ran the risk of shame. But here in the parable, if you look with me closely, there is another problem. The Bible says the door is already locked. So you see, ancient homes are not like our homes today. They were more like studios. They were this large area. Once you open the house, there's this large area, and the homes were much different than our homes today. Single room dwellings. So you might have your bed on one side of the corner of the house. The other side is your living space area. And then in that same room, you have your kitchen. It's just one single room dwelling. Also, another thing to notice is that during the life and during the time of Jesus, there are not any spring locks or there's no deadbolts on the bottom of the door. There's no such thing as just putting in the key and just silently opening the door. Instead, you had these brackets on both sides of the door and on the frame of the door. And then you have this large wooden beam. And they would place it on top of the door, on the side of the door. So you had these two brackets. Then you had this large wooden beam that would hold in the door closed for safety. So the door, it says, is already locked. Imagine someone in the middle of the night trying to lift that heavy wooden beam in the middle of the night just to get out to the door to lift up the wooden beam, since you only have one single room dwelling. You probably have just one bed. Everybody scrunched in, the wife, the kids, they're all sleeping together. If you had a nursing child, the mother is holding her baby close to her on her chest as she is trying to sleep as well. Just getting out of bed would mean that everybody in the home would wake up. Now imagine going to this door and lifting up that wooden beam, that heavy wooden beam. Of course, you would make a lot of noise. And even the animals would wake up. But there's another problem. The Bible says here, my family and I, or my children and I, are already in bed. Once again, we have this problem that is very common for the family to sleep together. What an inconvenience, but also what a neighbor. How dare you come? Like, I could imagine just like peeping through the hole and the neighbor saying, "Hey, I need you to open up." It's like, "Is that really you? Come tomorrow." But you see the language here that, and you see the neighbor and you see the response. Jesus says that the neighbor does not get up because of friendship, but he yet because of your shameless audacity. The language here flashes us to looking back to the Old Testament stories. You see, there's stories in the Bible where we see the mention of because of friendship, or you have a friend. And there's two people in particular in the Bible. There's two people, you know, in the Bible. We see many, many stories in the Bible, but only two people in particular in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, who are called a friend of God. And those two people are Abraham and Moses. So first story, we see Abraham. He is this towering, gigantic figure of faith in the Bible. And I'm not saying that he didn't make any mistakes. I'm not saying that he was perfect. Of course, he had a lot of stories of missteps. But even though he had all of these missteps, he still characterizes what it means to hold on to God by faith. He wrestles. He argues with God. Do you remember the story of Sodom? He's like, "No, Lord, how many more? How many more do you have to, how many people more so that you can spare this city?" And he wrestles and he argues with God. He is a friend with God, but he has a deeper layer to his friendship with God than just friendship, and he argues. You see, there's this other story in the Bible, which is the second figure, which is Moses. And Moses is by far the most famous figure in the Old Testament. He's the one who receives the Ten Commandments, right? He's the one who goes to Egypt. He's raised within Egyptian schooling. And then after that, God appears to him, Exodus chapter 3. He appears to him and says, "Now you're going to go back to Egypt." "What? Me?" "Yes, you're going to go back to Egypt." And he is known as the one who helped deliver God's people from slavery. I mean, if you ever get a chance, go back to Exodus chapter 14. This is the scene that is taking place. They're right about ready to cross the Red Sea. There's the army that's coming right behind them. There's mountains surrounding them. And they're all crying out to God and they're saying, "God, where do I go now?" I mean, what a powerful story. God opens that Red Sea and they walk on dry land to the other side. But then you get to this story as they're walking in the wilderness and you are able to see that the people of God, they revert back to their old ways. And what happens? God had just delivered them with a strong hand. And then you find that as Moses is up there in the mountain with God, the people underneath are worshiping a golden calf. And the Bible actually alludes and gives a glimpse that they were doing other things than just worshiping the golden calf. And so then Moses comes down and you keep reading through this passage all the way to Exodus 33, where you get to the point where Moses is having a conversation with God. Whoa, imagine that. That's awesome. And then you get to that point where God says to Moses, this is it. I'm going to wipe all of these people and I'm going to begin. I'm going to create a new nation through you. Moses, I'm going to create this new nation through you. Imagine that. And Moses says, no, God. Remember your promise. You're a faithful God. You're full of compassion. Remember your promise, God. And you see here in the Bible that the Bible calls him Moses, that is, that he spoke with God as a friend. This is what the Bible calls interceding or intercessionary prayer. This is where you pray on behalf of someone else, where someone might not yet have the faith, but you have the faith for them. Think about the parable that we just read. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. We just read about the three loaves. The person knocking on the door isn't asking for three loaves for himself. He is asking for three loaves for someone else. If you ever wondered, why is it that, I wonder if you ever wondered, why don't I have a deeper prayer life? How do I improve my prayer life? How do I strengthen my prayer life? I believe you will experience a more fresher and a more vibrant prayer life if you just pray for someone else. Amen. When was the last time that you prayed for your spouse? When was the last time that you prayed for your children? Especially those that are wayward. Those that are far away from God and the church. When was the last time that you prayed for your neighbor? When was the last time that you prayed for your coworker? A vibrant prayer life begins with praying and arguing with God for someone else. Jesus teaches us that there's a deeper layer to prayer and asking than just friendship. You know what Jesus calls it? Jesus calls it shameless audacity. Your friend at midnight, he doesn't open the door. He doesn't unlock the door because of friendship, but because of persistence, because of you shamelessly asked. And you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking. Imagine a little boy who, we're in May now and is asking for a toy. And you're like, well, it's not Christmas yet. But he keeps asking for that toy. And you're like, oh, this is going to pass. This phase will pass. But then June comes and the kid still keeps asking for the same toy. Then July comes and the kid keeps asking for the same toy. August, September, and then the kid keeps asking for the same toy. By the time you get to October, you're like, oh, this boy is serious. He keeps asking for the same toy over and over. The same thing happens to us when we come to God. We give God permission to work in our lives. He looks at us and he says, whoa, this person actually does want it. He actually does want it. She actually does want it because they keep asking and they keep asking and keep asking. And look what Jesus says. He says, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And the original writing is ask and continue asking. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time thing. I already asked and I'm done. Check mark. The original writing of this text is written in such a way where Jesus is saying, ask, but and continue to ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock at the door and it will be opened for you. Jesus is saying that even though God is a better neighbor than the friend who is in the house full of bread, even though God is better, is a better friend, friendship is not the only rule to prayer. There's a secondary rule. We are just at the surface level. We're just at the surface level. A secondary rule to prayer is not just that we must ask. It's not just that we must come to God as a friend. Yes, that's good. And we could end the sermon right now and say, okay, yes, let's be friends with God. But that's just at the surface. We must persist in prayer. We must shamelessly ask in prayer. Jesus calls us to move from friendship with God to audacious asking. From friendship to boldness. From friendship to persistence. You see, God wants to move in your life and to move you beyond friendship with God. And to move you into boldness, persistence, consistency, and shameless prayer. Just praying once is not enough. All the great teachers, all the characters in the Bible, they all prayed. We like to talk about Jesus and we like to look at Jesus' work and we like to talk about Jesus and how great he was. All the miracles that he performed, and that's all great. But what did he do behind the scenes? We look at the story in Genesis, the story of Jacob. He thought he was actually wrestling an angel. He did not realize that he was actually wrestling with God. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. Mount Carmel. Then after that, he shows up to the king. And he says, I've been sent by the Lord. There will be no more rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prays again. And then he realizes that it hasn't rained yet. But there's a little cloud that is coming on the horizon. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then it finally rains. You know, that test of faith, to believe. Sometimes things are not just going to happen all of a sudden. God is not a divine butler that we can go up there and we treat him like a vending machine. God, I want this. I want this. Okay, let's press this button. And then he's going to give it to us. That's not how things work. We see Esther, who prays so that her people might be delivered because there's this crazy man who is trying to kill everybody. Daniel, chapter 9. He is in captivity and he's in vision and he is praying. And the angel of the Lord comes to Daniel and says, the Lord has heard your prayer, but I was detained by the prince of Persia. Our prayers matter. When we pray, it's not just about us, but there is this cosmic conflict. There is this war that we are putting on because when we pray, we are asking the Lord to be with us. Amen. There is something much more greater than us that is taking place behind the scenes. And so what I'm inviting you this morning is simple. What I'm inviting you this morning is to be in persistent prayer. And also not to throw in the towel. Amen. Because it's so easy for us to get discouraged, right? We've been doing certain things. We've been praying for certain things. And certain things, God has answered our prayer, but there's certain things that we're still praying for and we're asking, the Lord, how long, O Lord? How long will it take for you to answer this prayer? And I don't know much about boxing. But one thing I do know is that whenever you're in the corner and somebody throws in the towel, that means that that person has given up, has surrendered. The fight is lost. So church, the call, the invitation this morning is to not throw in the towel in your walk with God. If you've already been in the ring, stay in the ring. If you are discouraged this morning and you just came in this morning and you're like, man, I give up. Get back in the ring. Amen. And keep wrestling with God. I don't know if we realize this, but this is our cultural moment. I don't know if we realize the moment in history that we are living in. I don't know if we open our eyes and we see all that we see. I truly believe that we would recognize the moment that we are living in and what God has called us to be. We live in a world today where it's all about instant gratification. Whether it is in social media, when we post something, story, whatever, we want immediately people to like it. Instant gratification. We go to our favorite restaurant. We want to go through the fast food, you know, because we want to order our meal, get out of the way. We want our food right away. Instant gratification. Everything that moves around us is powered by instant gratification. Do we know, as citizens of the kingdom of God, do we know the moment that we are living in? Do we recognize our cultural moments? There's a world today full of cynicism. I already prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to pray again. I already tried that. I already prayed. Well, that's it. There's a lot of people that think that way. There's a lot of cynicism in our world today. Will I hold on to Jesus when Jesus seems to be not enough? Will my faith be strong enough, good enough, to stay with Jesus along the way? The book of Revelation envisions a future where the cultural forces of the world are so powerful, the religious and political power, the economic forces, the lure of comfort is so enticing that only the people who stay the course until Christ returns are those who persevere. The patience of the saints. Things are going to get much more harder. This is just the beginning. Will my faith be strong? Will I exude and have the patient faith of Jesus? So what are you facing this morning that you need to persist in prayer for? Where do you need God to work in your life? What are the things that you're wrestling with this morning? Where do you need God to work? Where do you need a big move of God this morning? You know, right before Jesus, he knew that he was going to go to the cross. He had a little pep talk with his disciples. And as he was talking with his disciples, this is his farewell speech. He's talking to them. He is walking through the garden. And as he is walking through that garden, he invites his three closest friends to come with him into the, not just the inner circle of the garden, but to come deeper into the garden and to pray. Because Jesus recognized the moment that he was living in. He recognized that this is the moment of crisis. This is the moment of chaos. This is the moment where I need all the prayer that I can get. And he joined it with his disciples. He said, come and pray with me. And what did his disciples do? They went and they slept. Jesus went into the deeper, into the garden, and he prayed to his Father. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, just a couple pages forward. Luke chapter 22. It says that Jesus was praying there. And let's take it from verse 44. As Jesus was praying, the Bible says, Luke 22, 44. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling into the ground. Jesus is praying. He recognizes the moment. He says here that he was in anguish, this deep anguish, that his sweat was like drops of blood. He recognized the moment while his disciples slept. So I ask you the same question again. Do we recognize the moment that we're living in? Or are we, like the disciples of Jesus, sleeping? When is the moment of crisis? When is the moment of chaos? When is the moment of trouble? We find ourselves sleeping because we don't recognize the moment. And I just want to read here a quote by Haddon Robinson. I wanted to project it on the screen, but bear with me. I just want to read this for you because this is so powerful. Look what Haddon Robinson says. Where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Not in Pilate's hall, nor in his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. Had I been there, I had witnessed the struggle, I would have worried about the future. If he is so broken up, when all he is doing is praying, I might have said, what will he do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach his ordeal with the calm confidence of his three sleeping friends? Yet, when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage, and his three friends fell apart and fell. And his three friends fell apart and fell away. Jesus recognized the moment that he was living in. He recognized the potential of all the things that were happening. What I am inviting you this morning is to stay the course, to stay in your walk with God, to stay in the ring. But not just to be a friend with God, to wrestle, to argue, to get into the ring, to really have that experience with God. And you might say, well, I already tried that. It seems not to be working. Let me tell you something. Jesus prayed. He poured his heart out. He prayed so with so much anguish that the Bible says that his sweat were as drops of blood. From a human perspective, we might say, man, Jesus failed. because his prayer led to the cross. From a human perspective, we might say, well, Jesus' prayer did not work because he went to the cross. It might be, it might just be that when you get serious about God and you start praying earnestly with God, that all of a sudden you find that your card doesn't work anymore. It might seem that now you're starting to have relationship problems with somebody else. And you're like, wait, what's happening here? I'm trying to get closer to God, and then all these bad things are happening now. Well, remember, from a human perspective, the same thing might appear to be true with Jesus when he went to the cross. And we know that all these things, when we try to get closer to Jesus, they will. But here's the deal. Sunday came. The resurrection came. Jesus came. He rose from the grave. He resurrected. He is in heaven. And it was lifted and honored by his Father. And so just as it was with Jesus, if you stick the course, if you stay with the course, if you stick it out, resurrection is coming. Amen. You will be delivered as well. You will not be alone. And just as the Father was with Jesus in his time of greatest near, Jesus will be with you in the moments when you need him the most. Amen. Because he will never abandon you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are just praying, Lord, that all of us here together would stay the course, that we would not fall on the byway, Lord, to the left or to the right, but that we can stay the course with you, Jesus. Lord, give us the strength to to do all the things that we need to do that we already know. Lord, help us to put it into practice. And Lord, help us to stay strong is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.